Go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 and hear the words of our Lord. Now, these are powerful words. They are strong medicine. These are not the way words that we normally use towards people. At least not through any public announcement. But these are the words of our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to begin chapter 23, verse 23, and read through verse 36. Let us now hear the word of God. Beginning verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been born in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bichias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves here. To be very careful not to fall into this deep, deep ditch from which there's no getting out apart from you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us the way. Show us some more, we pray in your name. Amen. Have you ever been called a hypocrite? Have you ever been called a legalist? I have. And I can tell you from experience, from having been called that more than once, that It's not a pleasant thing. Now, all of this was never said about me, but and probably never said about you, what Jesus said, but certainly we have been called names before, and they're not pleasant to hear, especially if they're true. And I must confess that at times I am a hypocrite, and at times I am wrong, and even legalistic, you might say. So my kids have called me that throughout my life, and sometimes it's true. They never called me a hypocrite, but they did call me legalist. You've heard of antinomianism. Anti meaning against, nomian the law. And so it's against the law of God. And what the antinomian believes is that apart from faith in Jesus, there are no good works. There are no good works necessary or involved with salvation. The legalist, on the other hand, believes that in some measure, in some way, his salvation is dependent upon his own good works. Could be faith plus works, you know, Christ and, you know, like many people think, Christ and free will, Christ and the works of the Romish Church, Christ and this, you know. That's kind of legalism in a nutshell. And many people think they're polar opposites, but they're not. Antinomianism and legalism are not polar opposites. They meet. And it's been said by others, commentators and such, that they're more like conjoined twins that share the same evil heart, contempt for the gospel. The antinomian attacks the doctrine of sanctification, while the legalist attacks the doctrine of justification. But they both attack the gospel truths of justification on the one hand, sanctification on the other. And so both of these teachings, these doctrines are evil. As you know, the legalist likes to add, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. I've spoken from this pulpit before about antinomianism. I've also spoken about legalism, but I want to speak about legalism tonight. But just wanted to compare the two and have you consider that they're not polar opposites, where never the twain shall meet, but they do meet. They share the same evil, and they are opposed to the truth. And we want to be careful about them. Just like I said, many of us, when I spoke about antinomianism, I said many of us are prone toward antinomianism, against the law, because we're saved, because all is of grace, all is of faith, that the works don't really matter. And even though we give lip service that they do, we're not really interested too much because we know we're not saved by them. On the other hand, the legalist wants to add something to his salvation. He wants to take some credit. He wants to have something to show for his acceptance of Jesus, his devotion, if you will. He wants to gain something, some credit from his work. Well, I mean, why do it? Why do anything good? Why do anything according to the word if it doesn't matter? If I don't get some credit, right? So the argument goes. And so we lean either one way or the other. And like I said, both want to destroy the truth. They just approach it from different viewpoints or perspectives. We have it in the OPC, the era of Federal Vision, where they want to add something to justification. They want to say that we're justified by Christ, and also that at the end of our day, when we look over our life, we have shown our justification by our works. Now, it's not so much excuse me, in the OPC as it is in the PCA, but it's here. And people are quiet about it because they know that we won't tolerate it as much as the PCA does. But it's alive and well. It's ugly. And before we get all bent out of shape, well, you're saying something against the OPC. Cool it, will you? You're not perfect. And we need to be careful. I mentioned to you many times the OPC is wrong about creation. It's wrong about how it treats these different versions of the Bible. It's wrong about evolution and stuff like that. It's wrong about a lot of things. But ultimately, we adhere to the standards. And we confess them. This is what we believe the Bible says. And we don't tolerate people that will publicly announce their difference of opinion with them. But I also want to have us be careful that we're all prone to one way or the other. And I think as Orthodox Presbyterians, as Presbyterian myself, I'm more prone towards, as my children have pointed out, to legalism, to becoming legalistic. Not to antinomianism. But we can go in either direction because the old man in us wants to. And the old man is still there. We know better. Intellectually, I know the doctrines. I know well a lot of doctrines. Not all the doctrines, but I know well a lot of the doctrines. And I can articulate them, and I can teach them fairly well with clarity. But it's a different matter where the heart is. Better men than I have gone astray. They have written books solidly reformed and have gone astray. Burkhauer. One of them. Barth. Another. Genius called Barth. Many good people. Because the heart is deceitful. The old man's heart. And so we have to be very careful. Where we stand. The intelligent, the intellect, it's there, but the heart sometimes goes this way or that. Now we have heard the Apostle Paul saying, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And yet, here we go, you know, with all kinds of errors popping up again and again, talking about justification, introducing works into justification, all works into justification, going to James, for example, and trying to show that there's some compatibility with Rome because of James. What James says, that Abraham was justified by his actions, by his works, and so on and so forth. And so there is that desire to gravitate towards this for some reason, you know. Well, the reason is the old man, for sure. But we find avenues down which to go to get there. And so in that, we need to be very careful of this this legalistic tendency in all of us to introduce works into our religion. Now the Pharisees, what they were doing, according to some views, it's one way. According to another view, it's another way. Everyone agrees that they were guilty of hypocrisy. Their heart, right, wasn't right. They were saying one thing while practicing or believing something else. They were looking good on the outside, like whited sepulchers. They were looking good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. You know, death. They were, Jesus says again and again, that they were hypocrites. So they, everyone agrees that they were hypocrites. But the type of legalism that they practice, so some say this, some say that. But both things are kind of here in the scriptures about the Pharisees, and they're in the scriptures. Normally when we think of legalism, we think of the Roman Catholic legalism, kind of legalism, where Rome teaches that you are saved by your works, or by your faith in Jesus Christ and your works that adhere to the church. Not just any good works, but the works that the church has instituted. And that's your salvation. That makes up your salvation. It must include good works. And so they added onto in order to make salvation possible. Now, some argue that the Pharisees never really believed that kind of legalism. They did add onto the law of God, the Word of God. But they didn't believe that they were saved necessarily by faith and works. They believed that they were saved because they were children of Abraham. And yet they added on all these works. It's clear that they did. They added burdens on top of burdens on top of burdens to people, and they would not lift a finger to help. And Jesus points that out about them in the gospel. So they were a wicked lot, but you see, they didn't start out that way. The Pharisees did not start out like that. You know what the Pharisees were? Well, you know what the word Pharisee means? It means separate one. They were called separatists. And you know why they were called separatists? And how they got that name, Pharisee? Well, you know who the separatists were that came over from Europe to here? They were called the Puritans. The Pharisees were the Puritans of their day, where they started out. And what they did is they separated themselves from Roman and Greek culture and entertainment, and they would have nothing to do with it, even like early Christians did, separating themselves from Roman and Greek ways of, especially entertainment. They wanted nothing to do with it because it was distracting, because it took away from them. So they made these rules up that we need to stay away from these games, and we need to stay away from these gatherings, you know, like some Christians do, these bars and the bar scene and the disco scene or the dancing or whatever it may be. And so the Pharisees wanted to do that. They wanted to keep themselves spotless from the world as much as possible. So they made these rules up for themselves to follow, to keep to aid them in obeying the law of God. And so they were really Puritans at heart at first. They wanted to save themselves from being spotted by this world. And so rather than starting out as legalists, they started out as being godly. This is what godliness is. This is what holiness is. You set up some standards for yourselves based on the scriptures, some rules to keep yourselves close, to keep yourself close to God as close as possible, so you won't be spotted by the world. That's a good thing. We commend that kind of thing. Many Christians practice that kind. The Puritans were that way. But what happened to the Pharisees, as happens to many, is pride started to set in. And pride was mixed with their piety. And pretty soon, well, soon enough anyway, it became evident that they were starting to evaluate themselves as righteous before God based on the rules that they made up, that were kind of based on scripture, but tentatively they were for the purpose of keeping themselves pure, right? So we're not going to go to the sporting events, to the gladiatorial events. Now, that's not said in Scripture anywhere. There's no commandment, thou shalt not go to a football game. Thou shalt not play, you know, this or that. Thou shalt not go to the local pub. There's nothing like that in Scripture. But in order to keep yourself closer to God in conformity to His law, it's not a bad idea to do that, especially for some people that are prone towards abuse of alcohol or idolatry, you know, hero worship, worship of idols and, you know, athletes and things like that. So in order to not put yourself in that place, in that position, you do those kind of things. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But then pride set in and they began to evaluate themselves as being, you know, really right. You know, I'm doing the right thing. I'm obeying the law of God. I must be better. And then they started placing these rules and regulations on others. Not in the scripture. Again, the rules and regulations were good at first, but they were based upon certain things. They were sort of applications in this way and that way, but they weren't commandments of God. They were useful, but then when they started to evaluate themselves as righteous before God based on following their many rules and regulations, you see, and then placing these burdens on others who did not have the same perspective, who did not have the same problems, who did not make the same effort, you see what happens? Pride goes before a fall. And so they fell into the sin of self-righteousness. And they became completely polluted. So that by the time Jesus comes around, the Son of Righteousness, shining right in their eyes, they're too blind to see. They're fooling themselves. They're thinking, I'm all right. I mean, I've been following these rules to the letter, and I've been putting them on other people. I'm fine. I don't need this Savior, this righteous Savior. They were blind to it. They couldn't see him for who he was, who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And so they rejected him based on their own self-righteousness. See, and dear people, what I'm telling you here is we have Pharisees in us, in all of us. We have that Pharisaical, that legalistic, that self-righteous kind of spirit that I think I'm better than you because, well, I studied at Westminster Seminary. I graduated with a pretty good index there, and I know my stuff. I know more than you do. I must be better than you. You know, it's not hard to, you know, the passing thought comes and it goes. Got to drive it out. You got to say to yourself, when Jesus says all this stuff, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, whited sepulchres, vipers. He's not saying this to, antagonize or give us fuel to spit at others. He's talking to us. He's saying, do you see this hypocrisy here? Do you see this vile hypocrisy, this love of self, this self-righteousness? That's in you. And if you're not careful, that's you. And that's what you're going to hear from me on the final day. Because you, at heart, the old man, is just like him. That's why all this is here in the scripture. It's not to prove that Jesus is he'll say what's on his mind and he's not afraid of anyone. No, it's for our benefit, that we might repent. That we might not have that legalistic mentality that says, I have set up this standard, see? And I think all Christians should follow my standard. So, if I don't drink alcohol, I don't smoke cigarettes or cigars or any pipes or anything like that. I don't go out dancing. I don't go out to bars and pubs and things like that. I don't go to the movies. I don't want to support that industry. And I don't. For the most part, I don't. I don't watch television. I don't have a smartphone. I don't want my kids to have a smartphone because a lot of people get addicted to it. And those are good things. It's good not to drink alcohol. Except that communion, if it's offered. It's good not to smoke. It's a good thing not to go to these movies, these pig movies, and watch these terrible television shows. That's a good thing. It's good not to give your kids smartphones and computers so they can go on the internet and see all that stuff. That's a good thing. But you see, if I start laying upon you as a standard, as a measure of your Christianity, of your right, you see, I've gone too far. And I've become a Pharisee. And now I judge you based on the fact, and I've told you this before, that you smoke a cigarette, you can't be saved. Well, what? Where is that in my Bible? Where do you see that thou shalt not smoke? If you smoke, you're going to hell. Where do you see that? You see, if you play video games, you're going to be damned. Where is this in the scriptures? What are you getting at? How are you getting that? It's good. It's a good thing that you set these standards up for yourself to protect you and your children and to wrap your arms around the Lord in a very practical way and follow the Lord Jesus. But then when you start making them a standard, a litmus test, and pretty soon you say, well, if you don't pray with a certain language, like I use these and thous. You don't in your prayers. I don't hear very many people at all using these and thous in their prayers. That means all your prayers are condemned? No. I don't condemn you for that. You ought not to condemn me for using them. But you see, when we set up these standards, pretty soon they get more and more and bigger, and then we start making judgments based on these things that we have nothing to do with the scriptures in terms of a particular text. Have to do with how we're trying to become holy
and godly. They're not the standard for everyone. The Pharisees did that, you see? And they became blind because they became self-righteous. See, the problem with it was not that they... Jesus said right here in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone." He's not saying by paying your tithe of these things you were wrong, you were evil. That's a good thing. But you left off the weightier matters. And you see, that's easy. And you know why legalists do that? It's because it's easier to be a legalist than it is to be a saint. Legalism, it's easy not to drink for most people, for many people. It's easy not to smoke. It's easy not to watch video games or go to the movies or something like that. That's easy to do. For a lot of people, it's very easy to do. But to love a person who is very much different than you, to embrace that person with the whole heart, to be willing to give the shirt off your back to somebody that in need, to have mercy, to have forgiveness when somebody has offended you, to not hold a grudge against somebody, but to rather embrace that somebody that has offended you. You see, there's the test. Not giving up a movie or a drink or a smoke or whatever in the world you've imagined yourself so righteous to be. It's a cover. It's a cloak for your unrighteousness. Your heart is what matters. That's where the Lord looks, at the heart. Does the heart love God first? Does the heart love neighbor as self? And you see, the Pharisees didn't have love in their heart. Outside they were clean. Outside they were spotless. They were righteous. They appeared as right as rain, as they said. But inwardly, where it really mattered, where it really counted, wasn't there. And so Christ has these words here for us to look at, to say to us, guard your heart. Don't be a legalist. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't lay burdens that I haven't laid upon people. Don't judge people according to your standard. I'm their judge. But love them and forgive them and give yourself over to them. Embrace them. Help them. Don't wish their harm or their hurt or their demise. Or their absence, just get them out of my life. That kind of thing. Your heart is what's in view before God, not your outward works. Do them. By all means, do them. But keep the heart pure while doing them. And never, ever think that your righteousness before God, your standing before God, is based on these outward things that you do. But if the outward things that you do are done to be pleasing to God, to be offerings to Him, sweet, fragrant, smelling offerings to Him of love and devotion, by all means. But don't use them as judgments to burden other people, to examine other people. brothers and sisters, at the end, keep in mind the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We all know that by heart, probably, right? The Pharisee was showing off his legalism. The publican came as a libertine, a publican. He was showing off his antinomianism in his life, anyway. And what did the Pharisee do? The Pharisee continued with his legalistic ways. And he prayed, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, like this publican here. But the publican, who knew he lived a terrible life, an antinomian life, he didn't obey the law a day in his life. He dropped to his knees, he stood in the, or he dropped to his knees all the way in the back there, would not approach, beating his hand against his chest, said, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Which one went away righteous? Keep that prayer in your heart, in your mind, always. God, be merciful to me, for my old man still wants to be an antinomian or wants to be a legalist, and I make judgments according to my own rules. Rather, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word, its truth, and its astounding truth. And it confronts us to this day. As long as we, any one of us here, have been saved, have been Christians, we know these things. It's good for us to hear them again. It's good for us to be reminded that Pharisaical spirit's in us all. And we want nothing to do with it, Lord. We want you to examine our hearts. And if there be, as the psalmist said, if there be any wicked way in us, to purge it from us, to drive it away from us, that we might be truly found your children in this generation. We ask this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's include